The story is told of a man who got lost while crossing a desert. Parched and dying of thirst, he stumbled upon an old weather-beaten shack. And as he looked around at the house, he saw what looked like an old rusty pump handle sticking out of the dry ground. He hurried over and he grabbed the handle and began to pump it up and down and up and down and up and down, but nothing came out. Disappointed, he went over and sat in the shade of the house. And while sitting there, he noticed an old jug not far from him. He got up to take a closer look, and as he approached it, he noticed what looked like a note that had been attached to the handle. And it read, "You have to prime the pump with all of the water in this jug in order to make the pump work." He picked up the jug, and sure enough, it was full of water. So suddenly he was faced with a dilemma. If he drank the water, he would live, but if he poured all of the water into that old rusty pump, maybe, just maybe, it might yield cool, refreshing water from deep in the well. He pondered both options. What should he do? No telling how long that note had been there. Should he trust the note and pour all of that life-saving water into the pump, or drink what he had right there in his hands? What should he do? This morning, as we continue our study in the fascinating book of Isaiah, we're going to see a man who had an opportunity to trust God, but chose not to. You know, there's an old saying, experience is the best teacher. But not all experiences are good. Some are bad. And when it comes to bad experience, better to learn the lesson from somebody else than to experience it yourself. Today we're going to learn four important principles or lessons in Isaiah chapter 7 that hopefully will prevent us from making the same mistake that King Ahaz did. So let me set the stage for you for Isaiah chapter 7. Let me put it in context. Last week, Pastor Steve did a great job sharing with us the conflict that Isaiah felt as God revealed himself to the prophet. When Isaiah saw the majesty and the glory and the enormity of God in the temple, he was undone. He realized just how sinful he was and how holy and awesome God is. Yet despite Isaiah's inadequacies, God wanted to use him to speak to his wayward people, Judah, to make them or to call them to trust him and him alone, and to proclaim judgment upon them for their disobedience. Like many of us, Isaiah really didn't know right away how his proclamation would be received by his countrymen. But in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, God tells Isaiah that his words will actually be rejected. God says, "Go, Isaiah, go and tell my people, you will hear my words, but you will not understand. You will see what he does, that is God, but you will not perceive its meaning. Yes, go, Isaiah, go, and I will use your words to harden the hearts of my people. Instead of heeding my words, your proclamation will make or will have the opposite effect. Their hearts will be hardened, their ears closed, and their eyes shut." Not exactly what a prophet wants to hear. Can you imagine being told up front that all of your effort is going to be in vain? So why go? Well, Isaiah would go because God said to, and Isaiah would go in order to pronounce God's judgment upon God's people. So in verse 11, Isaiah asks God, "Well, how long do I have to do this? How long do I speak to a people who won't listen? It's kind of like every parent's cry about their kids. How long do I have to keep saying that before they do what they're told? And God replies, until their cities are destroyed and no one lives in them anymore, until the entire country is a wasteland. In fact, don't stop until every one of them have been taken away to a foreign land. This is the setting, the backdrop, where chapter 7 begins. Isaiah has accepted God's call and is beginning, or at least and in the beginning of chapter 7, God sends him to proclaim his message to King Ahaz, the king of Judah. This past week, I have spent quite a lot of time preparing for this message. Chapter 7 is not the easiest chapter. In fact, all of Isaiah is a real challenge. But chapter 7 is particularly interesting and a bit confusing. So I have read probably 9 different translations of Isaiah chapter 7 and consulted numerous commentaries in order to make this chapter as clear as I possibly can for each of us. So let me read the entire chapter in what you might call Pastor Rick's paraphrase or Pastor Rick's translation. During the time that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uriah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, which is Syria, by the way, and King Pekah of Israel, son of Remaliah, moved to attack Jerusalem. But the attack sputtered out. Nevertheless, when the leaders of Judah learned that Aram had joined forces with Israel, Ahaz and his people were terrified. They shook like trees in the wind. Then God told Isaiah, "Go and meet with Ahaz, and take your son, Shear-Jashub, with you. Meet him south of the city at the end of the aqueduct where it empties into the upper pool on the road to the public laundry. And tell him this. Tell him to listen. Calm down. Don't be afraid. Don't panic over these two kings plotting against you. Rezin of Aram and the son of Remaliah are nothing more than smoldering embers. They talk big, but there's nothing to them. They've conspired against you, saying, 'Let us go to war against Judah, tear it apart and take it for ourselves, and then we'll set up the son of Tabeel as a puppet king who will do whatever we want.'" Isaiah continues, "But the sovereign Lord says, 'It's not going to happen.' The sovereign Lord says nothing will come of their plans because the capital of Aram is Damascus and the king of Damascus is a mere man, Rezin. As for Ephraim, in 65 years, it will be rubble. Nothing will be left of it. The capital of Ephraim is Samaria and the king of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. So know this." And this is the key verse. This is the key statement in the entire chapter. "Know this, if you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on." God spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask me for a sign that my word can be trusted, that I will indeed crush your enemies. Ask me anything. Make it as big and miraculous as you want." And Ahaz replied, "No, I would never test the Lord like that." So Isaiah told him, "Then listen to this, leaders of Judah. It's bad enough that you try the patience of your own countrymen with your lack of faith, but now you try the patience of God himself. So the sovereign Lord is going to give you a sign anyway. A girl who is presently a virgin will get pregnant. She'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel. And by the time this child is old enough to eat curds and honey and know the difference between right and wrong, the two kings that you now fear, the king of Israel and the king of Aram, will both be dead. Isaiah continued, if you choose not to believe God, if you choose to take matters into your own hands, the Lord will bring upon you and on your people, all of Judah, such days as you haven't seen since the kingdom was ripped apart. Trust me, the king of Assyria will come, but not to help you. When that day comes, God will whistle, and the armies of Egypt and the armies of Assyria will obey him. They'll come like flies and bees. They'll infest every hill and every valley and every tree and every bush and every pasture and every cave. There won't be a place in the entire country where you can go to avoid them. And in that day, the Lord will use this razor, the Assyrians, that you have hired to protect you, and use it against you to shave off everything, your land, your crops, and even your people. When the Assyrians are done, a farmer will be fortunate to have a cow and two sheep left. The few people who are left in Judah will live on curds and wild honey because that's all the land will produce. In that day, the lush vineyards, which are now worth millions of dollars, will become patches of briars and thorns. People will be desperate for food. They'll try in vain even to hunt in that area. No one will go to the hillsides where the lush gardens once grew, for they too will be covered with thorns. What livestock remain will have to forage for their own food. Not a pleasant picture. Certainly not a pleasant prophecy that Isaiah was charged to give to King Ahaz. The first thing we see in this chapter, or in the portion that we've just read, is the northern kingdom, Israel, moving to attack the southern kingdom, Judah. And that in itself is tragic. Rather than working together after King Solomon's death, the Jews in the north, led by Jeroboam, one of Solomon's officials, separated from the Jews in the south, led by Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons. From a human point of view, the division was the result of power struggles and political infighting. But from the divine point of view, the division was the judgment of God. The judgment of God on a wayward people, a people who abandoned God and didn't trust him. The principle here is my first point, that sin always brings division. Sin always brings division. It's a lesson that America, I hate to say, is learning even now. And I fear we will learn it the hard way. I told you before that I don't like watching the news. I just can't put up with all of the hypocrisy and the double standard and the absurdity that I have seen. And that's what happens when a nation turns its back on God. When we call right wrong and wrong right, we've lost our way. Every man is indeed doing what is right in his own eyes. America is becoming unrecognizable these days. Like Judah, we have a weakness in our national character. We don't stand up and defy evil anymore. Could you ever have imagined that it would be legal to murder an infant up to the day that they would be born? Could you ever have imagined that that would come to pass and be the norm in our society? Even be able to legally kill or deny care to a healthy baby after they've been born? Who would have thought of such a thing? our national disgrace, and that there would be women's organizations now in our country that are proud of that and that are boasting about how many abortions they've had and they're celebrating them? That's tragic. God help us. Sin always divides. Our nation is divided, not just between Democrats and Republicans or liberals and conservatives, but we are divided in many spheres in our country. How far away can God's judgment be to America? It's true. Sin always brings division. Sin brings division in a nation. It brings division in a marriage. It brings division in other relationships. It brings enmity into any relationship. Our second lesson from Isaiah 7 is that we need to trust in God's presence and His promises. We need to trust in God's presence and in His promises. God instructs the prophet Isaiah to go to King Ahaz, and he tells Isaiah to bring his son with him. His son's name is Sheer-Jazub. That wasn't a take your child to work day thing for Isaiah. Sheer-Jazub's presence before King Ahaz was intended to send him a message. Like so many names in Scripture, Isaiah's son's name carried with it a powerful message. For Sheer-Jazub literally means a remnant will return. Sheer-Jazub's presence was both a warning and a consolation. The southern kingdom would survive, but it would be shattered. Not because of the attack of Aram and Israel, but because of King Ahaz's and Judah's lack of faith in God's promises. Isaiah reassures King Ahaz that nothing will become of this alliance between Aram and Israel. In fact, Isaiah tells Ahaz that in 65 years, Israel will be in rubble, conquered by the Assyrians. And then we come to verse 9 in chapter 7. Verse 9 is the key to understanding the main lesson in chapter 7. Isaiah's exhortation to King Ahaz literally says, if you don't take your stand in faith, you won't have a leg to stand on. It's a play on words. Your legs will be kicked out from under you, Ahaz, and you will fall, you and all of Judah. Through the prophet Isaiah, God offers to give Ahaz a sign. He says, I'll give you something so that you can trust my word, a miracle, a confirmation that I'm telling you the truth. God says, ask me for a sign. Ask me anything. Make it as big and impossible as you want. Go ahead. It's okay. At first, King Ahaz's answer might seem pious and humble, but it's not. It's actually contemptuous. Oh, I'm not going to test God, he says. If Ahaz had asked God for something big, all of Judah would have known that God was indeed with them and that he could be trusted. Instead, Ahaz was afraid, and he wanted to be seen as a strong king, so he would take matters into his own hands. So God says, even though you have refused my offer to give you a sign, I'm going to give you one anyway. And what a sign it was. God says, listen to this, leaders of Judah. It's bad enough that you try try the patience of your countrymen with your lack of faith, but now you try the patience of God as well. So the sovereign Lord is going to give you a sign himself. A girl who is presently a virgin, a young maiden, will get pregnant, and she'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel. By the time this child is old enough to eat curds and honey and know the difference between right and wrong, the two kings that you are now fearing, the king of Israel and the king of Aram, will both be dead. This prophecy has been interpreted a number of ways by respected theologians over the years, and I believe it is what's called a double fulfillment prophecy. I believe it has both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Let me explain what I mean. We know the purpose of this prophecy was to assure King Ahaz and all of Judah that God was with them, and that he was in control, and that he could be trusted. So God tells Ahaz that a child will be born to a young woman. He uses the Hebrew word Alma, which actually has several meanings, one of which is a young woman of maritable age. Evidently, there is a young woman who gets married and has a child, and she gives this little boy the name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. So I'd like to suggest to you that in King Ahaz's day, there was an actual child walking around Judah with the name Emmanuel. And he would be flesh and blood. He would be a flesh and blood reminder of God's faithfulness. Like Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter because neither one of them ever expected Sarah to be pregnant with a child at her old age. And so everywhere Isaac went, it was a reminder of God's fulfilled promises. Everyone who sees Emmanuel or knows about him or would be reminded about him that God has provided for his people and they need not be afraid. Many years later, there would be another man who was afraid. He was engaged to a young woman who was found to be with child. And her name, of course, was Mary. Joseph, like Ahaz, didn't know what to do. So God sent him a messenger to reassure him to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, for the child that was in her was a very special child. He was indeed Emmanuel, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among men. Joseph could either trust God or go with the conventional wisdom of the day. And the Apostle Matthew tells us in his gospel account that this is the ultimate or the far fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. For this prophecy to refer only to the coming of the Messiah would not have helped dispel the fears of Ahaz and the people of Judah. They indeed needed assurance right then, not generations later. And amazingly, in God's mercy and grace, he was willing to give it to them. But Ahaz's faith was overcome by fear. And that leads me to my third point this morning. Faith that is not firm can easily turn to fear. Faith that is not firm can easily turn to fear. Fear can force us to make rash decisions, can't it? When we are threatened by overwhelming odds, we tend to trust only what we can see, don't we? We put more weight on what we can do or what we can arrange for ourselves. Of course, this goes against what Solomon taught his own family. Remember in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But we know from 2 Kings chapter 16 that King Ahaz forgot all about that promise, and he went ahead against God's instructions and formed an alliance with the king of Assyria, an alliance that would one day come back and bite him. With King Ahaz's rejection, the prophet Isaiah has no choice but to pronounce God's judgment upon Judah. He has no choice but to pronounce judgment on a people that turned their back on God. God help us. Remember what Isaiah said? When that day comes, God will whistle, and the armies of Egypt and the armies of Assyria will obey him. With a whistle, they'll come. They'll come like flies and bees, and they'll infest every hill and every valley and every tree and every bush and every pasture and every cave. There won't be any place in the entire country where you'll be able to go to escape them. And in that day, the Lord will use a razor, this razor, the Assyrians, and use it to shave off everything, your land, your crops, and even your people. That image was one of humiliation. In the Old Testament, if someone was shaved with a razor and shaved bald, it was a symbol of humiliation. When the Assyrians are done, a farmer will be fortunate to find a cow and two sheep that are left. A few people that are still there in Judah will live on curds and wild honey because that's all the land will produce. In that day, the lush vineyards that are worth millions will become patches of briars and thorns. People will be so desperate for food that they'll try to hunt in that area and find nothing. No one will go to the lush hillsides that were once gardens, for they too will be covered with thorns. And what livestock remain will wander around and try and forage for themselves. What do we trust in? Our own chariots? Or do we trust in God's presence and God's promises? Isaiah and his son, Sheer-Jashub, had gone to King Ahaz to warn and encourage him to have faith in the God of Judah. But he rejected Isaiah's warning, just as God said he would. Can you imagine the scene? After Isaiah pronounces this warning, King Ahaz is left sitting there staring at Isaiah's son. A remnant will return. Despite the calamity that Judah now faces, there was hope for them. As a nation, God will preserve them, and that remnant will indeed be left to carry on. That's a frightful scene. And anyone who doesn't believe that the Old Testament is just as applicable today as it was when it was written needs to reread this chapter. Because do we sit on the precipice of such a thing? Oh, this could never happen in America. Could it? Like Ahaz and like us, the man standing by the old pump had a decision to make. Do I trust my sovereign Lord, or do I take matters into my own hands? With some trepidation, the man poured all the water from the jug down into the pump. And he grabbed the pump handle and began moving it up and down. And the pump squeaked and the pump clanked and nothing came out. But he kept going faster and faster. And gradually the water began to trickle out of the pump's spout. Then a small stream. And then finally, it gushed onto the dry land. To his relief, cool water poured out of that dusty old pump. Eagerly, he filled the jug again and drank from it. And he topped it off and once again drank his fill. Then he filled the jug a third time for the next traveler and added to the note. He said, "Have faith. It really works." That's the lesson that we all need to come away with from our study in Isaiah 7 today. Ahaz didn't trust God, even when God was willing to assure him with a miraculous sign, even when God was willing to assure him with any sign that Isaiah could have chosen. God stopped the sun from moving. He could have done anything, but he chose not to. He chose to depend on his own craftiness and cleverness. Instead, he took matters into his own hands, and he made an allegiance with the Assyrian king, and it would have devastating consequences later. Not every decision that we make in life will have devastating consequences. But if we ignore God, if we stubbornly decide that we're the one that's going to make all these decisions, and we never take God at his word, we never put him first, we may make our plans, but it is God who directs our steps. If we ignore God's leading, if we rely upon our own ingenuity and cleverness when making important decisions, we are putting ourselves ahead of God. God wants us, longs for us to have faith in him. He wants us to trust him with the big things as well as the small things. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted God at all for anything. Perhaps you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never said and acknowledged that, "I can't do this anymore. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I can't please a holy and righteous God by doing anything. I need to accept the free gift that Jesus Christ has done for me on Calvary." That'd be the best decision you've ever made. Perhaps you're here today and you've been struggling with something. There's an issue in your life. There's a person in your life. There's a problem in your life. And you've been struggling all this time trying to come up with a solution yourself. And God has just been standing there the whole time saying, "Trust me. Have faith in me and my promises to you." Will you let him do that? Perhaps you're like me and you constantly try to struggle and tear the reins of your life away from God, try to do things yourself. Not because I can do it better, but because I like to be in control. God wants to be in control. God wants you to depend on him. If King Ahaz were here today, he would tell you, trust God. Trust God. If Isaiah were here today, he would tell you, have faith. Well, wait, they just did. I came across this terrific video this past week, and it captures the reality of Isaiah's prophecy, and I wanted to share it with you. So what shall be your answer? Trust? Have faith? Or go it alone? Stand with me. Father, thank you for the example that you've preserved for us in your word. Thank you again that it is just as relevant today as it was the day it was written. Thank you for the significance of those things, even in our own society today. Lord, we pray that we would be people of faith. We would trust Jesus Christ to be the one true Savior of the world. And Lord, we pray that we would accept the free gift that he offers because of his death and resurrection. Father, we pray too that those of us who have been walking with him for many years would continue to trust him in faith every day, to lead and to guide, that we might depend upon him and him alone. Father, again, there may be someone here this morning that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would be drawing them to saving faith even now. And perhaps there are folks here today that are struggling with different issues. Lord, reassure them that you are with them and that you can be trusted. So, Father, now dismiss us with your blessing. Take us on our homeward way, rejoicing with a song in our hearts and your promises on our lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be members of our prayer team up front, and if any of you would like to pray with them, I know that they would count it a privilege to pray with you. So God bless you. Take care. Yeah.